Let's face it, in this life, we will be challenged. Sometimes beyond what we think we can handle. At times, it can feel like we're being stretched to the breaking point. Whether it's work, family, raising kids, or walking out our faith, how do we deal with the day-to-day pressure? And where can we turn when we can't find the answers? Do we shut down, or do we rise to meet the challenge? In the midst of our trials, we will be stretched, but we don't have to be defeated.
Well, CCV, we want to welcome everyone on every campus. And if you're new to us here, you might be wondering, what's the deal with one church in now six, soon to be seven locations? Well, by the end of this message, that strategy is going to be crystal clear for you. But first, let's start with a story. Adolf and Rudolf Dassler were a couple of brothers in the 1920s who started a shoe company in their mother's laundry room. And it took off pretty well. And as their business rose, Hitler rose. And the two brothers joined the Nazi party so that in 1936, during the Olympics in Berlin, they had the clout to convince, you know the famous runner there, right? Jesse Owens. They had him wear a pair of their shoes. And when he won that race, boy, their orders just blew up all over the world. So the business was going well, but their family wasn't, because the two brothers couldn't quite get along together, in no small part to the fact that their wives despised each other. And by the way, they were living in the same villa. I know. So during World War II, there was a bombing raid by the Allied forces in their small town in Germany. Now, Rudolf and his wife were already in the bomb shelter. Rudolf was the outgoing salesman of the company. His brother, the quiet creative behind the brand, Adolf, Adi for short, comes into the bomb shelter with his wife. And as they enter, he makes this comment about the Allied bombers, but Rudolf thought he was talking about him and his wife when he said, in German, of course, "The dirty blankety blanks are back." And so tensions continued to rise. The SS actually started arresting Rudolf. And Rudolf thought his brother was responsible for turning him in. And it turns out he was right. Eventually, Rudolf got captured by the Allied forces and put in a concentration camp for the duration of the war. Meanwhile, Adi keeps building and rebranding the business, made a truckload of money selling shoes to the Allied forces. When the war is over, 1948, it was clear the brothers had to divide their assets and just diversify. Both of them built a factory on either bank of the river that ran through their town in Germany. Now, Adi Dassler named his shoe company after himself, Adi Das. Now, the other brother, Rudy, named his company the Ruda Shoes, but they didn't go anywhere, so he tweaked the name Ruda to Puma. And on one side of the river was the Puma factory, on the other side of the river, the Adidas factory, and they fought, not just the brothers, the whole company. There was a hard-line policy that no worker in the Adidas factory could date or marry someone from the family of someone who worked in the Puma factory. It was a problem. When the brothers died, they were buried at opposite ends of the cemetery. The rivalry continued for decades, till 2009. And while Puma and Adidas was fighting each other, they didn't notice the upstart brand that took control of their market share named Nike. We have a problem. Our problem is fighting. And fighting is just, it's bad for business. In fact, the American companies lose $359 billion a year because of inter-office fighting. It's estimated that 65% of all problems in American businesses are not because of bad employees, but bad employee relations. But it's not just a business problem, is it? It's a family problem. Hatfields and McCoys. And this is a problem that goes back to the beginning of time. You remember the names of the very first brothers? Cain killed Abel. And it wouldn't surprise me at all if even on the way here to church, you and your spouse were fighting. And no elbows, please. If you're not fighting right now with a sibling or a family member or a boss or a neighbor, you will be. And so we need to ask the question, not how do you win a fight, but how do you win a friend? Which is more important to you, winning a fight or winning a friend? See, if you want to win a fight, ask, what's the fight about? Like, what did he do? What did she say? But if you want to win a friend, you have to ask a completely different question. Why are we fighting? And James answers that in chapter 4, verse 1. We're looking at this ancient letter, now 2,000 years old, written by Jesus' half-brother. It says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" He's spot on. Underneath every conflict is a craving. You know why you fight? It's not because of what he said. It's not because of what she did. It's because of what you want. The problem is right here, deep in your own chest. You want something and you don't have it, so you get mad. James describes it like this in verse 2. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Now, for those of you who are kind of familiar with the Bible, that good old-fashioned word coveting, sound familiar? That's one of the Ten Commandments. You know which one? It's actually number 10. It's the very last commandment. But if you know about literature, lists in literature always put the important items at the front and at the back because they're the most memorable. And coveting isn't just the last command. It actually summarizes multiple other commands. Now, if you've noticed in the text, James also mentions you kill. You know what command that is? Number 6. He draws attention to the bookends of the last 5 commandments. Now, the first 5 commandments are about loving God. The second 5 commandments are about loving your neighbor. And he says, starts off with, thou shalt not kill. That's number 6. And then he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 7, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not covet. But when he gets to coveting, he says, look, you shouldn't covet your neighbor's house. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's wife. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's stuff. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's position. What happens when you look over the fence and you see your neighbor's wife and you go, ooh, I want that. So you go get that. It's called adultery. What happens when you covet your neighbor's stuff? You look over the fence, you go, ooh, I want that. So you go take that. It's called stealing. And you look at your neighbor's life and you go, I want the life he has, but I don't have that life, so I covet, and so I go over and I kill. Sometimes literally, usually metaphorically, I destroy their reputation or I destroy their happiness. Why? Because I covet. Now, when you kill, you know what you do next? You lie. When you commit adultery, you know what you do next? You lie. When you steal, you know what you do next? You lie. James gives us an insightful summary of the last 5 commands, from killing to coveting. Coveting is actually the source of all of the other sins against our neighbors. I mean, here's the truth of it. Coveting keeps us from loving our neighbors. And when you covet, you are prone to mistreat those around you by killing and stealing and adultery and lying. There's also an interesting insight on coveting that comes from the field of psychology. They've done some studies on who covets the most. 2 groups top the list. CEOs are one of them, which kind of makes sense because our desires are also our drivers. So you want more money, you go get more money. You want more honor, you go get more honor. You want more fame, you go get more fame. And CEOs are driven by a high level of coveting. The other group that covets a lot are sociopaths. I know. Some of you are putting the pieces of the puzzle together. I knew my boss was crazy. you actually might not be completely wrong. There's a difference, though. When sociopaths covet, they just, with no guilt, they'll go and kill. They'll go and rape. They'll go and steal. And there's an interesting snippet from the movie Silence of the Lambs. Hannibal Lecter's behind bars. And Clarice comes to try to get inside his mind. And she's asking about sociopaths. Why do sociopaths rape? Is it because they have this pent-up sexual desire? And he goes, no, you're missing the point. Well, why do sociopaths murder? Is it because of the rage they have? No, you're missing the point. And then Hannibal Lecter opens a window to his own soul, and he says, it's coveting. We want, and we don't have, so we take it. Now, the difference between a sociopath and a CEO is that a sociopath has no barrier. Like, there's no moral line they won't cross. A CEO has that line. But you know about your boss as well as you know about yourself. Once you covet, that line that was black and white becomes gray. It becomes blurred. It becomes pushed out beyond the pale so that you can follow the limits, reach across, and grab what you want because you covet. Question, is this you? If you would like to win a friend and not a fight, you have to be honest with yourself. Do you covet? There is an interesting kind of barometer in verses 2 and 3. Let's read that together. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Every parent in the room knows how this works. Little kids will ask their fathers for things that they should not get. Right, dads? When little Johnny comes to you at 8 years old, says, Dad, can Bobby and I jump off the roof smoking a cigarette? No, you can't. A faithful father says no to a foolish request. But when little Johnny turns into a teenager, he stops asking his dad for foolish things. Like a 14-year-old is never going to go to his dad and go, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? I'm going to go over to Johnny's house. We're going to smoke a little pot, and we're going to drink some beer. Is that okay? No, son, no. So why do teenagers sometimes drive illegally or smoke pot or do drugs? Why? It's not because a faithful father said yes. It's because a foolish friend said yes. Isn't that the way it works? So here's the clue for you to know whether you are coveting right now. How's your prayer life? If you keep getting no's from God, sometimes God says no for other reasons, but if God keeps saying no to your request, it might be because it comes from a covetous heart. Or if you've stopped praying altogether, it might be because you know God is saying no to you. So what do? You go around to foolish friends, and you ask your friends to say yes to things you know God would say no to. You want to know whether you have a covetous heart? Simple question. What are your friends drawing you to? If your friends are drawing you away from worship, it might be because you're coveting. If your friends are drawing you away from neighborhood group, if they're drawing you away from scriptures, if they're drawing you away from your marriage, that foolish friend may be saying yes to a request that God has already said no to. That's a problem, especially if you want to win a friend and not a fight. But the problem, honestly, is bigger than most of us think. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people. Well, that's not nice. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity to God? And James, in his brilliance, is leaning into his Jewish heritage. This idea of calling someone an adulterer who is a person of faith actually happens a couple dozen times in the Old Testament where God called his own people Israel adulterers. And not because they literally committed adultery, although there was that, but because they spiritually committed idolatry. You see, idolatry to God feels like adultery to you. Let me say that again. When we commit idolatry to God, He feels the way a husband feels when his wife commits adultery. So the metaphor in the Old Testament is when you talk about adultery, it really means idolatry, and that is a throwback to commandment number one. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the other commands that follow are dominoes in the shadow of that first command. Have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath so that you can worship your God, and honor your father and your mother. So the hierarchy of God's authority remains intact. And when we break that first command, the other four tumble right behind it. You could put it this way: idolatry keeps us from loving our God, just as covetousness keeps us from loving our neighbor. That's why covetousness is so problematic for a Christian, because it starts at number 10 and works its way backward to number 6, and it starts then at number 1 and works its way forward to number 5, and pretty soon we find ourselves neither loving our God nor loving our neighbor. So what is the solution if we can honestly say, yeah, you know what, I covet? What's the solution? Here's the answer: simple, submission. Now, I don't like submission any more than you do, but I need it just as much as you do. And God knows that, which is perhaps why He starts giving us a barrage of commands. Now, I'm going to read verse 7, 8, and 9. I want you to read along with me. But what I've done is put every command in bold, so that you can just kind of count along. See how many commands there are in three short sentences. Verse 7, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. How many did you get? There are actually 9 commands packed into 3 short verses. God knows that we need submission. And really what we're talking about here is good old-fashioned repentance. Repentance is not feeling bad for what you did. It's not feeling remorseful that you got caught. It is making a change in your life. And if you were to take all those 9 commands and put them in a single sentence, it would look exactly like verse 10, which says, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. If that sounds familiar, it should. You read that command with slightly different wording about a dozen times, both Old Testament and New Testament. This is a verse that I wish every Christian had tattooed on their spiritual hearts, because we need to humble ourselves before God. Why is that so hard? I mean, after all, God says, if you lay your life down, I will lift you up. But if you don't trust in the goodness of God, you will never trust Him enough to humble yourself before Him. If you believe that God is good, and that if you lay your life down, He will lift you up, only then we'll be able to humble ourselves. Look, we have a problem with our pride. Pride is the source of all other sins. What do I mean by that? Well, what underlines coveting? When you want something and you just go grab it, what underlies that? It's pride, that you feel like you deserve it even though you didn't earn it. What underlies idolatry? It's pride. Because God's sitting on the throne and you say, excuse me, sir, I'll take that now, and you push God off and you sit on His throne. Pride is the primordial sin. Going back to the Garden of Eden, in the very first sin, when Eve is standing before the tree, and God said, don't touch the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent said, oh, don't worry about that. If you grab this fruit, you will become like God. And Eve's eyes lit up, and so do yours. In fact, that really is the source of all of our sins. We want to become God. And if you want to win a friend and not just a fight, then you better fight with your own pride. How? Here's the application. It's simple. Service. Now, I'm not saying that service is a magic wand that will solve all your fights with your wife and your friends and litigation. But here's why service is so helpful. Let's just say that you came to church today and you and your spouse got in a serious fight on the way. What is the solution? Now, you might need counseling. If you do, go get it. You might need a long vacation. If you do, go take it. But service is essential for long-term happiness in marriage, because when two people, whether you're married together or whether it's a college roommate or whether it's a business partner, if you're not moving in the same direction, you're going to fight. And when you move in the same direction to meet a need, listen, when you meet a need that is bigger than your own, it puts in perspective the selfishness of your own coveting. And that's why serving together as husband and wife or college roommates or business partners is so important. Honestly, most of us don't live serving others. We live serving ourselves. Like, am I the only one in the room that says this verbiage in verse 13? Today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Look, I get it. CCV is a church that often attracts highly driven people, highly successful people. We have a lot of CEOs and entrepreneurs and athletes who knows what it means to work hard and go after what you get. I'm not saying that's bad. In fact, I resonate with you. Let's go out and make history together. But you have to recognize that everyone who is a high D driver has a serious danger of pride. And if we don't take the advice of verse 14 and 15, we're in trouble. James tells us, your life is but a vapor. You're going to be here today and gone tomorrow. You're going to blink twice and you'll be in retirement. And once you're in retirement, nobody cares how many fights you've won. They care how many friends you've made. This is the essence and the importance of our lives. So I love how James puts it. Verse 17 is one of the most important and helpful of all of the Bible. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. One of the strange things about people who are forward-looking is that if you're looking at tomorrow, you will ignore today. But if you look at eternity, you tend to look right here, right now, around you. There are a lot of us who want to go out and do business and accomplish things. Sometimes we're so busy looking at tomorrow and looking at the next city and looking at the next adventure that we ignore the opportunities to serve people who are right around us right now. So what are we going to do about this? Well, the Bible is pretty clear. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you might think, well, I'm loving my God. I'm just not serving my neighbor. Mm-mm. Can't do it. See, we love God by helping our neighbor. See, God doesn't really need you to serve him. He needs you to serve his children who are in desperate need. And they have needs that you can meet. So here's what we're going to do. Here's the takeaway. We're going to serve our local school. Now, I know you can apply verse 17 a thousand different ways personally, but as a church, as a community, here's what we're going to do together on October 1st. We're going to join a massive movement in our city to serve our local schools. It's called Love Our Schools Day. And listen, this is big. We as a church are going to join 55 other churches in 30 school districts, serving 266 different schools, and we are going to act like the army we are, and we are going to raise up 10,000 volunteers to move into the community and love our schools. How does that sound to you, CCV? You might ask, why schools? Why not homeless? Well, did you know that there are 29,000 homeless children in schools in Arizona? Why schools? Why not foster care? Did you know that there are 18,000 children in our schools who are waiting for a foster family? Well, why not feeding the hungry? Did you know that one out of every five children in our local schools are food insecure? Everything that plagues our valley comes together in local schools: drugs and fatherlessness and immigration and vaccination, illiteracy. We can meet almost every social need by serving our schools, and together we can do this. Our schools in Arizona are ranked 47th in the nation. We need to change that. And sometimes it doesn't take a Herculean effort. It just takes showing up and showing our local schools, our teachers, our principals, our administrators, that we as the faith community are behind them. So I'm going to ask you to do two things. Here they are. I want to ask you to sign up. I'm going to ask you to show up. Sign up is simple. If you have the app right now, just click the button that says Love Our Schools. You'll be able to put in your zip code, find a school near you, find out what the project is that they're doing. October 1st, if you're in the Deer Valley School District, it will be October 8th. But everyone else, October 1st, you can sign up. Listen, if you're in a neighborhood group, your neighborhood group will likely sign up and serve together. But all of us right now could pull out our phones. Even if you're not using the app, you can go to this website, ccv.church/schools. It is so fast to sign up that I'm going to ask you to sign up before you stand up. Before you leave whatever room you're in, that you would sign up for Love Our Schools Day and join us and then show up. What do I mean by that? If you're like me, my love language is acts of service. I want to go in and fix stuff, and I want to, you know, take care of business. And I'm like pretty driven. Could you tell? Some of you are like that as well. And you're going to show up, and there's 20 people to paint a curb that's 5 feet long, and you're going, why did I even come? Like, the two people could have done this. Listen, we're pulling together 10,000 volunteers. Do you think there might be a little chaos in the mix? But listen, everything meaningful in life is messy. Like, you're still having kids, aren't you? They're messy. They're meaningful. And the last time you went to a wedding, did you do the wedding? Did you, like, take control and do it? No, you just showed up. The most important moments in our lives are not about performance. They're about showing up. The birth of a child, the death of a parent, we just want you to show up because we want the solidarity of 10,000 Christians to say to our schools, our principals, our teachers, and the students, we love you and we are here for you. So sign up, show up. I'm going to wrap up. Let's watch this video. Well, I'm not the only one excited about this Love Our Schools Day. I hope you are as well. But these six stellar individuals on stage with me right now are excited as well. All six of these are superintendents of major school districts. I can't believe you guys showed up. Thank you for being here. I mean, you can't believe the schedules they keep and the responsibilities they have. For you guys to be here is a significant show of force. It's not just us wanting to serve the schools. The schools want us to come. So I'm going to ask each of you, if you would, just introduce yourself, what school district you're from, and I've asked a couple of them to make a personal invitation for you to come to Love Our Schools Day.
Well, thank you. My name is Paul Stanton, and I'm the superintendent of the Washington Elementary School District with 24,000 kids and 32 schools.
Hello, my name is Jim Dean. I'm the assistant superintendent in the Dysart Unified School District with 25,000 students and 23 schools.
My name is Darwin Stifler, and I'm the superintendent for the Peoria Unified School District. 37,000 kids in 41 schools.
My name is Kim Mosqueda, and I'm the administrator of community relations for the Glendale Union High School District. I'm standing in for our superintendent, Mr. Brian Capistrand, who is at home sick. We have 9 high schools, 3 in Glendale and 6 in Phoenix, and we serve 16,000 high school students.
Hi, I'm Lily DeBlue. I'm the proud superintendent of the Pendergast Elementary School students, where we serve over 10,000 students in 12 schools.
And I'm Betsy Hargrove, superintendent of Avondale Elementary School District. We serve 5,500 students in the Avondale-Goodyear area. And I want to share with you that in the Avondale Elementary School District, we believe in family. When we have people who are not directly connected with the school district come in, it's not about a partnership, it's about a relationship. And I would like to say, I welcome the CCV family to the Avondale family. We are incredibly proud and excited to have you. And I can't tell you the number of people that have thanked us for being here today, and truly, the honor and awe is in thanking you. We're looking forward to October 1st and well beyond.
And I'm not sure how many of you know the story of the bee, but you know the bees are a little short and stocky, but they have feather-like wings, and they fly. And they fly because nobody's ever told them they can't. Therefore, that's why we are Pendergast, a district that believes in you. We tell our students, our families, and our staff, we believe in you, you're capable of doing anything, and nobody can or will tell you otherwise. Otherwise, send them to me, the superintendent, I'll take care of them. So here's what I want to tell you today. It's not just Pendergast, it's all of us. We believe in you. And I'm asking you today, will you believe in us? God bless you.
Let's give them a hand. On all of our campuses, let's thank them for showing up and commit to them that we will show up for them as well. Listen, I know you guys, you don't get called pastors, you're superintendents. But what you're doing for some of the most vulnerable children all across the valley is pastoral work. So we want to pray for you. Would that be okay? Let's all pray on all our campuses. Holy Father, these men and women are doing a sacred service for our children. And I pray that you would give them vision and power and strength and creativity. Help them to know on October 1st when we show up that it is about a relationship, that we intend to continue to serve our local schools so that we could be a strong people of faith and that we could show the love of Christ in practical ways. We pray in his precious name. Amen.